Word says you're standing on sinking sand. Amen. Shifting sand. We need to be concreted in the Lord Jesus Christ with the fullness of our heart knowledge. We're picking back up in John, and I'm not absolutely sure where we left off last week, so I'm going to pick up on 35. And if we repeated some of this, good. Ain't nothing being preached the same message four or five times in a row till you get it. or teach the same thing three or four times. So starting in John chapter 4, let's go to the Lord in prayer, Father. We thank you so much. Lord, we thank you for your goodness, your grace. We thank you, Father God, for the love which you have loved us. We thank you, Father, for the healing. Lord, for the harvest that we're going to be looking at, Lord Jesus. I pray, Father, for the church in these times that we would be on fire, Lord God, for your call, for your love, for your mercy. Lord, I ask that you would move mighty in this congregation, that your name would be lifted up. And Lord, as we enter into this study tonight, as we enter into your word, if there be any conversation, allow it to be focused on what the word says, Father. I pray that the Spirit would have free liberty, free roaming, and rule here in this body of Christ. And we thank you for those things. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
And you can't just start in 35. You've got to back up one verse, you know, to get the taste of it, right? And so, yes, ma'am. John chapter 4. And the sum of this is Jesus said, I have to go to Samaria. He went to Samaria to meet one particular lady at a well. And he met her there at noonday, and he told her the things of life. He told her all the things that she had done. And she, from that message that she heard, from that confidence that she found in Christ, that he knew her, even though she had never met him, she had never talked to him, but he knew her. He knew everything about her. She took that information. She went back into the city. She went back to the city of Samaria. And she started talking to the men that were there and saying, listen, you've got to come see this guy. Could he be the Christ? He's the one who told me all the things that I had ever done. And this is where we pick up the scene, if you will. She has gone to the city. She's talking. His disciples come up on him, and they start asking him this in verse 33. Therefore, said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? And Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say ye not, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white and ready to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto eternal life, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. Now, catch the picture here, and I gave you a little background of it. Jesus met the woman. She got excited. She heard some things. She went as an individual into a town, and she started telling people, everybody that she could meet, could this indeed be the Christ? That he's... He showed me miracles. He told me things that were deep and hidden on the inside of me. He knew me even better than any of my other five husbands knew me. He had the answers. He told me about that if I would trust him, that there would be a fountain of eternal life boiling up from inside of me, and that it would quench my thirst better than anything I'd ever had. And that was the message that she was telling him. Now, this is before cell phones, long time before cell phones. There was no, well, there were apples, but you had to eat them. You couldn't talk to them. In fact, if folks saw you talking to an apple, they thought you were crazy, right? So there were apples, but it's not the kind of apple you're thinking about. All right, so she's down in the village, and she's telling all these folks there. All of a sudden, the disciples start appearing on the stage, on the scene. Now, they had been in the same village buying groceries, but none of them told anybody about Jesus. They were good Jews. They wouldn't talk to Samaritans. A little bigotry going on there. Oh, I'm a little bit, I can't tell you about who, why would I even talk to you? You're one of those people. So they come in, meet with Jesus at the well and ask him, bring him some food. And he says, listen, I've already eaten. And he says that my meat, my sustenance, is to do the will of the Father. Church, how about you? Right there. Is your sustenance, is everything you need on this earth more needful to do the will of the Father than to fill your gut? Is it better to do the will of the Father than to drink the water or to eat the food or to enjoy all the dainties of this life? Jesus said, my greatest desire is to do the will of him who sent me. What would happen if the church had that same attitude? That if we really wanted to meet the world where they were, to love the world where they're at, to do the things that the Father is telling his church to do. Does anyone know the Great Commission right off the top of your head? Matthew 28?
You love the Lord your God with all your heart?
This is the commission that God gave to his disciples. Go ye and
make
disciples, teach them all the things that I've done, right? He says, go and make disciples. All right, did he say, sit in your church and hope disciples come? Did he say, sit in your little cubby hole right there and hope that somebody comes and pray that God's going to send somebody to you? Or did he say, go and make disciples? Now, in that going and making disciples, there's two sides. One fellow's got to plant the seed, one fellow's got to reap what was planted. But God's always preparing the harvest, right? Does not God bring people to you every day? Or don't you go to people's places every day? You see people every day, all day long, right? How many people do you tell about the anointing of God in your life? How many people do you actually sit down beside with and say, listen, I spoke to God today and he gave me the words of life. And you may not be the one that bring them to Christ, but you might be the one telling them about the Christ that touched you. Your personal testimony, because that's what the Samaritan woman gave, was her personal testimony, right? She went and she told the men, and then the men came, right? Well, actually, let's back up a little bit, because Jesus said in 35, say ye not that there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the field, for they are white and ready to harvest. There's a couple things that Jesus is saying right here. Look up. How many people, because he's not talking about wheat walking up to him, right? He's not talking about a field of corn coming up to him. He says, look, and at this point in time, those people, those men from Samaria were coming over the hill. They were coming up to Jacob's well. They were up the hill, down, I don't really know where it was. But they were coming to where Jesus is because of the testimony of this woman. And his disciples were there, and he says, everybody look out. Look out, because right now is the time of the harvest. You may say, well, it's not really time. What is that? It's not my ministry. It's not my calling, right? How many Christians have said that? God wants you to minister, a ministry comes up, and well, you know, I'd like to, but that's not really my calling. Amen? Who here has said or been there or heard that? Amen? My wife said I did. I was there. You know, that's not really my calling. Wait a second. If God's bringing people to you, is that not your calling? Right? And he said, listen, and you don't even have to sow the seed. You might just be the reaper, right? The one who's gathering it in. Both rewards are the same, which I found was pretty interesting. And he says, listen, are there not yet 4 months and then cometh the harvest? How many Christians say, well, I'll do that tomorrow because it's just not my time yet? When I learn a little bit more scripture, I'll start telling people about Jesus. When I know more about God, then I'll start sharing Jesus. How many Christians say that? Mm-hmm. Too many. All right, Judy, you're right. Too many do, because the time for harvest is when God sends the people to you. That's the time to work. And it doesn't really matter how much you know or how much you don't know. How much did that woman know? She just met Jesus that day. She only knew this itty-bitty, teensy-tiny little itty-bitty bit that he saw into her what she had already done, just like Jesus saw into you while you were yet a sinner. Christ died for you, right? And so in that, God already knew who you were, what you were about, he knows all of that. How many times do we tell other people about this great Savior who knows everything about us and loves us anyway? How about that fountain of water that's supposed to be burbling up from the inside? Yeah, Lance, what you got?
A lot of people that don't think that he exists.
Yeah, I'm talking about church folks.
Oh,
okay. Yeah, there's a lot of world people that don't think he exists. But he's talking to his disciples here. His disciples already knew that he was the Christ. His disciples already understood that. And they were excited that he was coming to Samaria, because this is the first time that he comes out and tells a stranger that he's the Christ. If you go back to Matthew, Peter had already confessed that he was the Christ earlier. So all the disciples that were there knew that. They knew that whole scenario that was spoken of. And now they've gone to Samaria, and all these people are coming. And Jesus says, you think that it's not time for you to go to work yet because it's still 4 months to the harvest. You don't think it's time to get into the field because it's not comfortable for you right now. Let me ask you, is it time to get in the field? I mean, really, folks, is it time? If it isn't time, when's a better time than now? I can't think of a better time. When God sends you somebody, he even tells you, 4 months and then comes the harvest, behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look. The world, it is ready for harvest, for they are white and ready to be harvested. God is already at work around us in people's lives all over the place. Do you believe that?
Yes.
Do you believe that God is at work right now in our neighbors' lives? Mm-hmm. All right? God is at work right now in your family's life. God is at work right now calling a lost group of people that are hungering and looking for truth, people that are out there. They're already seeking God, but they just don't know the God that they're seeking. And so God's going to put you in the midst of those people. And if we have in our heart, well, it's not time to harvest yet. I don't know enough. I'm not good enough. I don't have enough scripture memorized. Aren't those all excuses that us Christians use not to witness? Okay, if that's our heart, what happens to the harvest? What happens to those souls? Do we care? Do we care? I think that's what Jesus is trying to urge onto his disciples right now. You say that there's still 4 months. You got plenty of time. Don't worry about it. But Jesus says right now the fields are white and they're ready for harvest. Right now. Just look around. Look. Lift up your eyes because it's ready. And then he gives us this idea that he that reapeth receives wages and gathereth fruit unto eternal life. That both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. Jesus said in Matthew 9:37 and 38, he said that the harvest is truly plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Who had already done all the work? Who had already done all the work? Did I misquote the scripture there? Matthew chapter 9, I think it is. Matthew 9, 37, 38. The harvest is truly plenteous. All right, and there Jesus is just laying it out. Yeah, that's it. The harvest is truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Wow. Church, when was the last time that we prayed for the laborers? Right? Amen? Do you know that God wants to send people out into the harvest? He wants to encourage people. Do you know that your prayers actually make a difference in the whole deal? tells us in Matthew that we ought to be praying to the Lord of the harvest. Who is that?
Jesus.
We ought to be praying to Jesus. God, send me. Lord, send me. That's what Isaiah said. Said, here I am, Lord, send me. Send me. I am ready. I may not know all the scriptures in the Bible. I may not know anything except maybe what that woman knew at the well. That I'm a sinner, a great sinner. And God loved me and he told me truths. And he set me free and he gave me this fountain of eternal life that's bubbling up from the inside. How can we, as the people of God, dish out that water from that well? What do we need to do? We need to be ready. We need to be bold. Do not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the message of salvation to the Jew and then to the Greek. Jew and the Gentile. God's no respecter of persons. He wants us to take what we know, our relationship with God, just take that. I've done a lot of witnessing in my time. And if you just start quoting scripture, you lose them. Right? But when you tell them what God did for you, right? Because people will say, well, that's the Bible, men wrote it. How many people have been witnessing and that's what you hear? Mm-hmm. Well, man wrote that book. Well, all right, you want to go that right? Go ahead and believe that. Well, let me tell you what Jesus did for me. Right? That's what the woman did. She didn't know any scripture. You know, she didn't say, well, Prophet Isaiah said that he was the wonderful counselor, mighty prince of peace. You know, she didn't say that. She said, let me tell you about this man who touched my life in a real personal way. That's how you break the ice. Well, first, God's at work in those people, and he brings them. He puts you in a set of circumstances where somebody's going to ask you something about Jesus. Especially in the times that we're living in right now, right? In these vaccines and in the panic about the New York's about ready to make everybody wear a mask again. Right? You know that's going to happen. You know that New York's going to tell the churches to shut down again really soon. But there's going to be people out there that are looking for truth. There's going to be people out there that are looking for Jesus. They're going to be looking for something that we have. And they may not know the scripture like you know the scripture, but you can take what you know of the scripture and plant it in them. You might plant that seed and somebody down the road will harvest it. Both of you get the same reward. It doesn't matter which side you're on, whether you're planting seeds or even removing rocks out of other people's lives. You know we can do that? Loving people in the middle of the mess, that's what we call it here. Right? You may not take Jesus from me. You may not take anything about the Lord from me. Right? I can tell you about him, you won't. But if you have a flat tire, you got a rock in your road, you got a hard time in your life, what's the church supposed to do about that? Well, we come along beside that person and we help them with what we can do. We love them in the middle of whatever it is. And that's going to bring this conversation up. Wow, why would you, right? Why would you help me? I'm a Samaritan. You're one of those born-again freaks. You know, why would you talk to me? You know, I drink alcohol. You know, I watch things I ought not watch, and I say things I ought not say. So why would you talk to me? Anyone got an answer for that? Go ahead, Lance.
Because Jesus doesn't desire anybody to die. He desires everybody to be saved through him.
Yeah. Well, even at that, Jesus loved you in the middle of your sin.
Yeah.
All right? And if he loved you in the middle of your sin, he loves that person in the middle of their sin.
Yeah, when he came, it was a sinful sin.
It was,
The sacrifice wasn't atoned for yet.
Yeah, nothing was. Right? It was the law. Well, now we're past that atonement, right? Jesus has paid for the sin of mankind. Now there's still people the fields are still white and ready for harvest. The people are still out there. There's people still dying, lost, and going to hell today, every day. Someone's making their mind up not to follow the Lord. On the other side of that, every day somebody's seeking the Lord Jesus Christ. And somebody in your sphere of influence might have that. Go ahead, sis.
The Lord, God had set up an appointment with Jesus with her.
Yes.
God sets up an appointment with each of us.
Absolutely.
He knew that once she was told, she would go forth and spread the word.
Yep.
That's what we need to do.
Right. Amen. So Jesus also warned us about giving your pearls before swine. So you don't just witness to anybody. You wait for that divine appointment. Now, you tell everybody, you live Christ before everybody. All right? But there will be certain individuals that God's already at work in their life. God was already at work in that woman's life at the well. He was already there. She was already seeking. She already had questions in her mind. We know people like that. They already have God's already working on them. They're already asking, you know, why are these things going this way? Here's a good one. Why do bad things happen to good people or God's people? Well, first of all, we got to understand that there are no good people, right? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We understand that. So why does God allow sin to rule this world right now? Because that's really what they're asking. Go ahead, sis.
To show his glory.
To show his glory, to show his mighty hand. Right? As I'm looking into the might, the spirit of the mighty God, and we're talking about that on Sunday, every person that God shows his mighty power to is caught in some kind of sin. Something, or they're hurt, they're distressed, their husband died, their children are dying, they've run out of food, they don't have things, they don't have necessity, children are demon-possessed, there's just a million things that are going on. And when Jesus comes into the scene, he touches them, he shows them the mighty hand of God. When the prophet, that is you, when the prophet comes onto the scene, you are showing the mighty hand of God, the mercy and the attitude of God in that situation. Every time you show up in a situation, God is there. The power of God is there. The Holy Spirit is there. The question is, are we prepared to unleash what God has packed in us? Are we prepared to look into the fields because they're white and ready for harvest? Or do we have the courage to say, thus saith the Lord? Do we have a heart's desire for the lost? Or do we say, we got plenty of time. Somebody else will do that. That's not good for me. I need someone else to do it. Lance, what you got?
That judgmental spirit is really bad. I mean, the disciples had it. They were like, what is Jesus talking to this woman for?
Right.
It's so easy to slip into that because you see people that just don't care about God.
Right.
And it's frustrating and it's discouraging. And it's not, I guess it's something, that I'd have to pray about because it's just really...
But it doesn't always stop there because there will be one, right? As you read on through here, you look from 39 following. Go ahead, bro. Someone say something. I was looking down. My sister.
So you shared the Matthew 9 verses.
Yes.
And the verse before the one you shared, first it says, well, in 35 it says that he was teaching and healing and everything. And then 36 says, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. And when you mentioned before about the times we're living in with us, so many people are calling people sheep because they're following like everything that, the government says or whatever. They don't have a shepherd.
Right.
So the compassion is what we have to have
first. Amen. I absolutely see every time that Jesus did something, he was moved with compassion. Right? He was moved with compassion and then he worked. His heart went out for that thing. And the church, we need to have that heart. Well, we need to develop that heart, that desire, that love, that longing for the lost. I mean, to really hurt with those who are hurting. I know those are big things, right? It's hard to grasp it and wrap our mind around it. But I really think that that's what God's expecting the church to start living like. right now, in this day, in this time, the times that we're living in, that we need to really be his hands, we really need to be his feet, we really need to be his heart, my sister.
It's also an act of stepping out on faith.
Amen.
I mean, just knowing that God is going to use you in a particular situation, and
yeah,
that we just need to be available.
Right. And willing. You know, that not being ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that standing there unmasked, and I'm not talking about the mask, but I'm talking about your heart is unmasked. You're honest, you're pure, you're right before God, and you love mankind because they're made in the likeness and image of God. Every drug addict, every prostitute, every mean person is made in the likeness and image of God. And we don't know if God's already been working on their heart, calling them to his righteousness. And they're looking for that conduit, that little spark, that little strike of the match that's actually going to set fire to that person's soul, to bring them to that. And you might be that conduit. You may be that flint that actually starts the spark that brings somebody to Christ. But if you keep your steel and your flint separated and you don't strike it, it never makes a spark. We got to be willing, like you said, Bonnie. We got to be willing to put our lives out there in such a way that people can see Christ in us. My brother.
Good point, Curtis. I mean, Jesus had compassion, and he didn't hate the sinner. He hated the sin.
Yeah.
And that's, I mean, I guess that's something, you know, to look at. Like, you shouldn't hate people.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. You're right. We should. We ought to love them right in the middle. And in verse 39, he said, many of the Samaritan of the city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all things I ever did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. And said unto the woman, we now believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Now see how it started? One woman alone, abandoned by herself. Right? She meets Jesus. Jesus meets her in the middle of that. She takes a little bit that she knows, and she goes and tells the city. The city gets curious, and they come out to see what she's talking about. When they came out to see Christ, Christ talked with them. And do you understand what she was? She wasn't anything special. She was just the conduit. She was the one who brought the message there. And the work of the Holy Spirit was already happening in Samaria. Because they were hungering, they were thirsting, they were looking for the Christ. People, I believe in these next couple of months that we're coming up on, these next couple of years, we're going to find multitudes looking for truth. We're going to find multitudes looking for the real Jesus. We're going to see that the fields are truly white for harvest. They are ready to be gleaned. They're ready to be brought to a place where they can be discipled. See, that's what Jesus did for the next 2 days. They said, all right, wow, this is great. So I need Jesus for the next 2 days for intense training. And he came to them. He met them right there. And he spent those 2 days with them. And they believed. Not just simply because the woman said so, but because they heard Christ himself. If we get people to the part that they can, we have that relationship deep enough, the Holy Spirit in us is already calling them, and they'll say, listen, stay with me for a couple of days. Spend some time with me. Meet me in the middle of where I am. Love me right there. Let me understand what you know. And then watch the Holy Spirit do the work. Because that's who really did all the work here. Yeah, Jesus, I know he's God manifest in the flesh. But we have the same power. We have the same anointing of the Holy Spirit. We have as much of him as Paul had, as much of him as what Peter had. I dare say, I don't think we had as much as Jesus has. You know, I won't step over that line, okay? I mean, Jesus had an end, right? He was God. We are not. Okay. But we are his, to be his body. Mm-hmm. We're his children. And he expects out of us to be obedient to the Father. Remember what Jesus said to his disciples, my meat, my sustenance, my food, is to do the will of him who sent me. Now we've been sent by Jesus from Matthew, the Great Commission, go and make disciples, right? We were sent by him to go and do that. Now, the Father sent Jesus to go and do that. Now, Jesus gave it to the Holy Spirit, the church, and told us to go and do that, starting in Jerusalem, in your hometown, then go to Judea, which is the larger area, and then go out to Samaria, and then to the outer parts of the world. Who should we be witnessing to? Who should we be discipling? What you got?
Whenever that appointment comes.
Whenever that appointment comes. Amen.
Whoever is near.
Whoever is near. Whoever has ears. Whoever is willing to hear. Because if they're willing to hear, if they're willing to engage in that conversation, then God is already at work in that individual's life. Now understand, you may not be the one that harvests that. You might only be the one planting the seed or removing the stones out of the field. All of those things are equally important. I've said this story before here. I've helped Steve Stein pick rocks out of his field. He does that for a couple reasons. To save the points on his planter thing, because there's a thing that puts seeds in the ground. If it hits a rock, it breaks. And so they go out and they pick all the rocks up before they put the thing that puts the seeds in the ground. I don't know all the farming stuff. All I know is he said, can you help me pick rocks? And I said, yeah, I can help you pick rocks. And we went out for a whole day picking rocks, chunking them all wet.
I think that's just a farmer's favorite pastime.
Yeah, it is. Up here, man. That old country and western digging up bones. You're just digging up rocks, you know. But see, in that, what I was doing is just building that relationship with the Stein family, you know. Mm-hmm. That crazy pastor, he'll come out here. He'll help stack tires on the silos out here. Or what they call that sorghum stuff. That trench silos, right? And so he'll come help do that. He'll come throw hay bales. He'll come pick up rocks. He'll do whatever it takes. And in that, I'm building relationships, right?
And it's funny because his father will say, we got to pay them.
Right.
And he goes, no, they're just volunteering.
We're here to do it.
Well, why?
Yeah, exactly. Well, why? You know, and that opens up that door. And I don't know if that will ever produce one grain. All I know is that I was called, I was asked to go and help. To go and help, spend the little bit of time I had to do that. Now, was I just moving rocks? No, I was building a relationship. Was I just throwing hay bales? No, I was sweating myself to death in a metal trailer. But yeah, I was just throwing hay bales, right? Those type of things is building that relationship. See, to bring Christ or people to Christ, God's got to be at work in the person's life. Then he needs a vessel, us. He needs part of the body of Christ to be willing to go and do whatever it takes. This woman, all she had to do was go and say, the man who did everything for me, right? Who told me all things, right? And that's what she had. Ours might be a little bit different. It might be going and helping a woman can or going and help your brother-in-law plant or harvest or whatever it is. Maybe it's stopping on the side of the road and helping a couple poor folks, you know, that broke down on the side of the road. You just help them, right? But in that helping them, they know that you love them, and you can tell them about Jesus Christ. I've spread the gospel of Jesus Christ with more people on the side of the road and broken down vehicles than I ever have handing out tracts or, oh no, I take that back. I spread a lot of gospel underneath the Calio, underneath I-10 in New Orleans, right outside a place called the Calio. Anyhow, that's a different thing. That's street preaching. That's different. Meeting people in the middle of their hurt. See, if I wasn't so full of myself back then, instead of preaching to them, I would have went to where they were and I would have helped them with things that they needed help with. could have been something simple like helping pick up the garbage out of the streets. And what's that crazy white boy down here helping me pick up garbage out of the street for? Because Jesus told me to, right? And meeting them right there, that would have done a lot better than me standing on a bucket screaming, "You're going to go to hell," you know, which ended up getting me hurt. You know, tell people that, you know. So they came, they met Jesus, they asked him to stay, and he stayed there for another 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. See, God still wants that personal relationship with man all the time, with people. He will, if folks will ask him to stay, he will stay. And he will help them believe. He'll grow them up. Doesn't say that they got saved, all right? It says that they believed. Started making disciples. He started doing something in their life. And God kept moving in them. And then they came to the point where they said that they indeed, he is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. And then after another 2 days, verse 43, he departed thence and he went to Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet hath no honor in his own country. Now, that's really important for us to know. Often we spend a lot of time witnessing to our family members. I've not seen much fruit that way.
Never a true word was said in that a prophet is not without honor.
There you go. Jesus said a prophet is not without honor, except in his own land, in his own country. And so in your household, in your family, instead of you trying to preach to them or bring them to Christ, pray that God would send somebody that could speak to them that they already trust, that they already know. I can't bring my children to the saving faith in Jesus Christ. I can't bring anybody. But I know when I try my hardest to help them, it pushes them away. It's like taking a magnet and it's two positive sides, it drives, or two negative sides, it drives the other one away. So when I come into the my own household, into my own country, and I try to proclaim Jesus Christ to them, it just drives them away. Right, I need somebody. God needs to send somebody that's not charged the same way that I am in my own country. That they would draw instead of repel. I repel people that I know because they know me. They've known me. I've probably hurt them. I've said things I shouldn't have said. I've been too hard. Instead of using it as the scalpel and the sharp sword of God, I used it as my personal battle axe. And I've hurt more people in my family by trying to lead them to Christ, by beating them over the head with the word of God. So, Jesus, I'm not saying that was Jesus' problem, that's my problem. But Jesus said in his own country, there was no honor for him. Nobody would believe him. Verse 45, and then when he was come into Galilee, the Galileans received him, saying, having seen all the things that he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they also went to the feast. So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he made water and wine. So now you know exactly where he was at, right? And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. And when he had heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So this nobleman knew where to go. I heard that there's a healer, there's a prophet. Just came out of Judea, he's coming into Galilee. Saddle up my horse, boy, I'm going to go there. And he got it, and he went to where Jesus was. With high expectations that God could heal his son. When he met Jesus, Jesus said, listen, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. He told Philip pretty much the same thing. Or was it Thomas? I think it was Thomas. Because you have seen me and you put your finger in my wounds and stuck your hand inside my side, because you've done this, you believe. But there's those who will believe that will never do that. I paraphrase that real hard. But the gist of the scene is the same thing. Thomas said, I have to touch him, and if I touch him, I'll believe. But there's people that believe that never touched him. I've never touched Jesus. I believe because what he showed me, how, actually, what brought me to Christ was a man named Ronnie Lalonde, a pastor of Warren Street Baptist Mission Church in DeRidder, Louisiana. That's what, now, seeds were planted my whole life, but he's the one who really showed me that God can love a sinner like me. Right? He's the one I accredit my salvation to. But before him, there was Farrell Lolly, who was my journeyman, who was a Christian, gave me my first Bible. I didn't understand what it was. I thought it was just a real thick book that I'd never read. You know, thanks, anyhow. But anyhow, New King James, I still have it. It's at the house, right, wrapped in duct tape. My favorite Bible. I wore that thing slap out twice. Taped it together, glued it places, you know. Amen. Now, y'all got some Bibles like that? Amen. Yeah, amen. Just right, just like that. All duct taped up. Anyhow, one man planted. Several men helped move stones out of my life. My grandmama was a stone mover. Farrell Lolly was a stone mover. There's other people all through my, Pepper throughout my life that tried to bring me into a right relationship with Jesus Christ. But when I met Ronnie Lalonde, my heart was prepared to meet Jesus Christ. And that made the difference. So anyhow, it didn't take signs and wonders. It just took, I wanted to see him. And Jesus said to this nobleman, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. The nobleman said unto him, Sir, come down, ere my child die. And Jesus said unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth. Now, what the man does next takes a lot of faith. Because he's wanting to come and get Jesus. He said, Jesus, I'm going to bring you to my house. My boy needs he come with me. And Jesus says, Go your way. Believe in what I say. You just go. And it'll be done. How many folks do we know that think that they need something tangible before they believe? I don't just need the Word of God. I need to bring the cross with me. Right? I need my juju bead counter. What are they, Catholic folks? Right? What did burn beaters? Yeah, bead burners. That's what Steve Bean calls them, bead burners. And so. So anyhow, they need that thing. But what, you don't need the thing, you need the Christ of that. Yes, my brother.
You see that in the Old Testament where, you know, they perform miracles, you know, through God. And, you know, part of the Red Sea. And it's like, they still have problems. You know, you basically made, you know, food like...
Yeah, from nothing. Manna.
Nowhere.
Yeah.
Jesus knew all this stuff.
Yeah.
He
was
this,
that bread that came down from
all
heaven.
This knowledge,
yeah.
When he came down, and so he's, yeah, the physical and the spiritual is separate.
Right.
So it's like if people are thinking like they need a miracle through physical means, it's not in. You know,
But amen, then, brother. Yeah.
I think that's what Jesus was getting at.
Well,
he's
that's
like,
exactly
he
what
he
said.
People to
see,
have faith.
You, if you have sight, you don't need faith. Right? If you see it, you don't need faith. Faith is right. The substance of things hoped for. Right? It's the invisible stuff.
That's why he didn't go over and heal his son, you know, in the physical.
It took
know,
the man's faith.
Yeah, he's like, he wants to see that devotion. He wants to see some type of level of like abiding in him.
Right. And so do we? Or do we need signs? So many Christians say this.
The fleshly part of us want signs.
Now, how many folks would say, well, God, if you do this, I'll do that?
Bargain.
I'm going to bargain with you, God. and for 1995, you do this and I'll do that. Well, God says, no, you just go in the power that I'm going to give you. And as you go, it will happen. Remember the lepers that were healed? They stood off and said, Son of David. And he said, what do I have? And they said, heal us. And he said, I'll go and show yourself to the priest. And as they went, they were healed. Only one came back and worshipped him. And he was a Samaritan, by the way. Mm-hmm. Only one came back and worshipped him. Jesus said, well, weren't there 10 healed? Where are the other 9? Only one, and this man's a Samaritan, came back to give glory to God. So it was the going that did the power. The going was the faith. When we witness to people, it's the going that works. It's a stepping out of who what we think can be done into what the reality that God can do. Because if it's all what we think can happen, nothing will ever happen. Because, amen, there's no faith in that. It's all this stuff that we think we can control. I need my juju beads. You know, my Jesus in my pocket. Oh, here he is. Right here, and when I need him, and when I'm done with him, I put him away. My candy store Jesus, or my bargain Jesus, right? I'll do this if you do that for me. God's not a bargainer. He says, go by faith, and it will be done. Woman, thy faith has made thee well, right? And Jesus, every time that something is done, it's because their faith met the need. Their faith in Christ. Not faith in faith, but faith in him. This man had to go. He left the physician, the one that he knew that could heal his son. He walked away from the doctor by faith, knowing, by faith, hoping that his son would be touched. And so now, in going in, and as he was going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, thy son liveth. And he inquired of him what hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was the same hour in which Jesus said to him, thy son liveth. And he himself believed, and his whole household. And this is the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judah of Galilee. Would have it happened if the man had not gone? Theological question. Now Jesus said, your son liveth, but if he wouldn't have went to check to see if his son liveth, would have his son lived?
Yes, because Jesus spoke
it. Amen. Yes, because Jesus spoke it. Amen. That's a great answer. That's the one I was looking for. I throw those things out there to rattle the cage a little bit. Just to see. It's a quarter after 8, guys. We did finally finish chapter 4. It's been 5 weeks, but we managed. Amen. And so, any questions? Any prayers? Any praises?
We have cake.
Oh, we have cake. Oh, I should have. You should have told me that 15 minutes ago.
I told you when I got
here. I know, but that was way then.
Quarter ago.
Yeah. Hey, honey, how often does that work?
Never.
Oh, well, let's pray over the cake and the service. Father, we thank you so much, Lord. I thank you again just for the opportunity to stand and speak and to hear your people. And Father, I pray that our faith would grow as we go in faith, as we reach people, as we pour our lives out into a dying and hurting world, Lord, that we could show your majesty, your love, your grace. We thank you and we praise you for that. Father, we ask a blessing on the cake we're about ready to eat, Lord Father. We just lift it before you. Father, I pray a blessing on the hands that prepared it, Lord God. I ask that it would strengthen us and that you would show your goodness and grace through that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.